I'm making my way through the kids. Praise the Lord. I need this already. Good to see you, brother. Good morning, everyone. Where else would you rather be than in church this morning? No place. When I arrived up in Stockton Springs years ago, my first church, one of the trustees met me at the door, and I asked him, I said, well, why is church so early, 9 o'clock? And that's all they had there was a 9 o'clock service. And he said, well, we like to get church out of the way in case we want to go on a picnic later on. Can you imagine that? God changed a lot of things up there. We're going to be in 2 Peter this morning. If you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. I know your pastor doesn't use a pew, but I'm old-fashioned. He's new school. I'm old school. I need something to put my notes on and my Bible on, so. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. I'll stop right there for now. This is one of those passages, and we don't see it too often in Scripture, where the writer reminds us of something or is very concerned about the fact that we may forget something. Paul often said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this one fact, and then he would give us whatever it was that he was going to preach on or teach that day. Jesus himself, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, said, do this in remembrance of me. And this is one of those passages where Peter, and this is the key to the whole passage, right there in verse 1 and verse 2, where he says to them, I'm reminding you of the subject I'm about to speak about. And he also says there in verse 2 that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. I want to remind you what was said in the Old Testament. I want to remind you what Jesus said. I want to remind you what all the prophets said. And I want to remind you what I myself taught you at one time. And that makes this very, very important for all of us, because it's good to be reminded. And what is it he's reminding them of? I believe what he's reminding them of is the fact that we are the privileged children of God, and there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because this whole passage speaks of judgment. And as Paul once said, and maybe he may have said it a few times in the epistles, he reminds us that once we were as the world is now, once we were sinners. Paul said that he was the chief sinner. And we were that one, at one time we were that way. We were sinning. We were against God. Everything we did was against all of the principles and all of the covenants of God. But now, in Christ, there's no condemnation. Our sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's a passage on judgment, but it's also a passage that reminds us that there's a new world coming. Amen? There's a great adventure ahead for all of us. And I was kind of thinking about adventures, and the first thing I thought of, well, I'm going to Bethel. Peter will be sitting in the front row. And I've often thought of and saw the pictures of all the mountains that you've been on. I don't know if you're looking for Sasquatch up there, or Bigfoot, or what you're doing. You climb those mountains because they're there, right? Those are wonderful adventures. Years ago, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song. You may be familiar with it. It's called The Great Adventure. And these are some of the words. He said, come on, get ready for the ride of your life. This is what we're created for. This is the life like no other. This is the great adventure. I disagree with those words because this is an adventure. We're all here on this earth, but this earth has been tainted by sin, and life stinks sometimes, doesn't it? Life is tough. And even though we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise God, this is another reminder for us, because we have Christ in us, and that's something that the world can't touch. That's why the Bible says to rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always. Why? Because there's nothing in this world and there's no one in this world that can steal that joy from our hearts and our minds because the Spirit of God is within us and nothing can touch that. But yet, physically, as we live physically in this world, it's a tough place to live, isn't it? We have heartaches, we have pain, we have sorrow, we have grief. The Bible says it is with much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom. It's not going to be an easy life, even for a Christian. And there's no fairy tale ending in this life. I found that out 4 years ago when my wife died. There's no fairy tale ending. I often sit down with my grandchildren and read them the Cinderella and so on and so forth, these fairy tales. And at the end, and they lived happily ever after. Well, you won't live happily ever after in this world because someone's going to die. A husband or wife is going to die, and there's going to be grief, and there's going to be great sorrow. Children die. Someone you love is going to die. And so life is tough. It can really hurt. It can really be unpredictable. But what's inside of us, and I think Peter's reminding us of this, what's inside of us will go on forever. And one day, the past world, the present world, will become a new world. And we will be untouched by all that touches us now. All that besets us in this life will be not a distant memory, because the Bible says you will not remember anything at all. And that's a great comfort to some of us who have family members who have not yet come to Christ and who may not come to Christ, because we could not live with the memory of them not being in heaven with us. But somehow God is going to erase all of that hurt and all of that sorrow one day. So what we're looking at today is three worlds. Peter mentions three worlds here: the past world, the present world, and the future world. The past world is mentioned there in verse 6. The world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. There's three things I want you to see here. First of all, in verse 5, he says that it was a created world. God created the world. Why did he mention that? Why is it so important that he mentions in this scripture and reminds them that God created the world? Because I believe it's because knowing as a fact that God created the world, God is in control of this world. As bad as it looks out there, folks, God is still sovereign. He's still on his throne. And he still is providentially moving your life in the direction it needs to go. God is still in control. And the God who created the world will one day end the world. It's not going to be by all of the climate concerns that the world has today and the scientists have. It's not going to end that way. God, in his perfect time, is going to end the world when he finishes his work, when his perfect plan of salvation, which was before the foundation of the world, all of us were saved and in the blood of Christ and in Christ before the world began. That's the grace of God. That's how much he loved us. He had a plan. And when his plan and his perfect time comes, he'll end it, just as he created it. And the other reason is, he mentions here, the scoffers. The scoffers have always been around. Oh, how can you believe in a God when you look at the world the way it is? How can you believe in a God with all the scientific facts that have come to light? There is no God. If there was a God, he'd do such and such and such and such. He would prevent the death, the terrorism, and so on and so forth. The scoffers have always been with us, and they always will be with us. So we need to be reminded that God created this world, that he has his hand on this world, he has his hand on each one of us. And individually, as his plan for our lives is over, we'll be with him. And one day when the church's business on earth is done, he'll rapture us home, and we'll be with him forever. It was a created world, but it was a corrupt world as well. It says there that they were I didn't have a verse there. I wanted you to turn to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Just to remind us. Peter's telling us here, be reminded of these things. And you need to be mindful of these things. So we're going to look back at a scripture that we're very familiar with. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12, the Bible says that the world that then was, the past world, was violent. It was wicked. It was evil. Beginning there in verse 11 of chapter 6 of Genesis, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And look back at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. So it was a created world, it was a corrupt world, therefore it was a condemned world. In verse 7, God says, I will destroy my creation. I will destroy from the face of the earth the ungodly, the violent, the wicked, the evil. God will judge the ungodly. Judgment is coming. Scoffers will say, you die and you rot in the ground. You become worm food. That's all there is to life. And I've often said to families, I said, how can you think about condemning your child to the ground to become worm food? If you have no interest in God, at least let your child have a chance to believe and trust. Take them to church. Teach them about God. Don't condemn your children, your grandchildren, just because you're condemning yourself. Think of that. Our most precious gift, our most precious asset of a parent is your children, and how important it is to know that your child is going to heaven, is going to be with God forever, and they have an opportunity to live a godly life in this wicked world that he's describing here that was the past world. Give them the opportunity to believe. So it was a created world, it was a corrupt world, it was a condemned world. But it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah, whom God came to and said, you're blameless, you're righteous in my eyes. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And many believe that for those 100 years or 120 years, however long it was, not only did Noah live a blameless life before the people that he probably hired to help build the ark, and he shone his light as you and I are to show through our lives, but he was a preacher. He was preaching to the people. Judgment's coming. God is going to bring judgment upon all of us. And you do need to repent and believe and trust. And so God was long-suffering for that whole time that it took for him to build that ark. Noah was telling the people about the righteousness of God and how they needed to repent. And we know the end of the story. Just Noah and his sons and daughter-in-laws were the only ones that survived the flood. That was the past world. Now we come to the present world, the world we live in today. You know, they say that if you don't learn your lesson from the past, what? You're doomed to repeat. That's exactly what happened. The lessons not learned was to worship and live your lives in accordance with the revealed will of God. And so, the lesson not learned by the people in our present world and beginning with Noah's family and going forward was that they repeated the same sins. They repeated the same unrighteousness, the same ungodliness. They fell right back, a brand new beginning. And they fell right back into sin. Denying the Lord. And we know the history of Israel. Time after time after time after time, God would save them. He would repent of his judgment upon them. In other words, he changed his mind and gave them another chance. And what did they do? They fell right back into sin again. They worshiped other gods. They followed the culture that they intermingled with when God had said not to. They disobeyed God time after time after time. And it's the same all the way to our time. Nothing's changed. The lesson from the past of judgment made no difference. Israel said to God, we will not have a king to rule over us. We don't want you ruling over us. Isn't that what people say today? So our present world is also a corrupt world. It's a corrupt world. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 26, Jesus said this, as it was in the days of Noah. We just read how it was in the days of Noah. Violence. Do you know the 20th century was the most violent century in the history of the world, they believe? 272 million people died in the 20th century through war and terrorism. That's not counting the 60 to 70 million babies that were aborted. We live in a violent world. We sure do. A wicked world. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. In that context, Jesus is talking about when he returns to set up his kingdom on this earth, when he brings everything to an end, when everything is set right. And then he said, likewise, it was also as in the days of Lot. And here's the key. What did they do in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. They were content with a godless life. They were going about their business. And brothers and sisters, sometimes, and we have to be careful of this, and this is why Peter said you need to be mindful of these things. Sometimes we get so used to the culture we live in, we go right along with it. And we make the mistake that everybody else is doing it, and it looks fine, it's not that bad, and we get caught up in it. And what he's saying here is that they're just going about their business. I don't need God in my life. I don't need a preacher telling me I'm a sinner. I don't need an ancient book telling me what to do and how to live. I don't need a church to waste my time in. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to make money. And I'm going to collect things and more things and more things. And if I get more than my neighbor, then I am the successful one. And I'm going to raise my children to think about only one thing. How am I going to make money? How am I going to be a success? They neglect the spiritual spirit of their children, but they'll spend all their money on all kinds of things to make sure their children have an education and have a great job and themselves can now do what mom and dad did, collect things and more things and more things, staying up with the Joneses. When the new iPhone comes in, we've got 5 miles of people lined up to buy it. The advertisers have us right where they want us. Why do you think there's so much repetitive advertising on television? I watch MeTV a lot, and all I get on there is burial insurance. And I always think, thanks a lot for reminding me. Over and over and over. Or dental insurance or some kind of something related to health. Because they know who's watching. The last great generation, right? The baby boomers. The baby boomers. The young kids, they're not watching MeTV. But the advertisers pound us and pound us and pound us. You have to have this. And we fall for it. We fall for it. And we think we have to have everything that everybody else has. And what does it become for us? It becomes an idol. God forgive us. God forgive me. Content with a godless life. Going about their business and having no concern. People in Noah's time, the people in Lot's time, the people even since Jesus died, came and died for us 2,000 years ago. There's no time for God. They're ignorant of God. They neglect God. They consciously reject God and Christ. Because they're content with their life. They have personal wealth, personal affluence, and personal freedom. When you have personal freedom and personal affluence, that means you have all you need to live. Somehow God is left behind. This is the corrupt world we live in. Says in 2 Peter 2:7, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. In other words, look what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of you who want to live ungodly, do you realize that judgment's coming? Oh, God's not coming. Jesus isn't coming back. Years ago, when I had my first good automobile, most of them were jalopies. I guess all of us had jalopies, right? One way or the other. We even had jalopy snowmobiles. I remember driving some of your jalopy snowmobiles. And I was visiting in Connecticut with my parents, and I had it was sort of an orange cougar. Beautiful car it was, but I had on the back, I had a bumper sticker. Jesus is coming again. Because when I was saved, up in Canada with my brother, who witnessed to me, I got on a bus and was coming back on a bus, and this young lady sat next to me and she asked me, do you think we're in the tribulation? And I said, I don't even know what that is. So I became a student of prophecy, of the end times. And so I've always prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for 48 years. He hasn't come yet, but maybe he'll come during the service. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I may run out of things to say. So anyway, one of my cousins looked at that bumper sticker and he said, where is he? Where is he? I don't see him. See, this is the world today. These are the scoffers. It's a corrupt world. And therefore, it's a condemned world. It's condemned. Look at verse 7. This world is reserved for fire. Any of you been in a really bad car accident where your car was totaled? An insurance company tells you there's nothing we can do with this. We'll just have to give you a new car. Our world is totaled. It's a wreck. And nothing's going to fix it. The psychologists, the psychiatrists, the philosophers, the politicians, they all have an answer. But the answer is all grounded in this world and its people that are corrupt. There's no answers. The only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ and a new birth. The only answer is to have God controlling your life and leading your life as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Follow me. I am the door to heaven. I'm the way to live. I'm the truth, the absolute truth. There is no other truth in this world but my truth. And I am the life. The only life worth living is a life in Christ. There's where the answers come. So this world is totaled. Nobody's going to fix it. We have so many depressed people, hopeless people. Why? Because they're living godless lives and have no desire for God. We're repeating the past. Even with the warning that God gave us, making them an example of those who afterwards would live ungodly. Sodom was a wicked, wicked city. It was all sorts of perverted sexual activity. The same that we have today. It's the same exact thing. Everything goes. And brothers and sisters, those of you who have children in school, they're indoctrinating your children to accept it all. To accept the idea that a boy can actually be a girl and vice versa. That these perverted lifestyles are fully acceptable. We even have a candidate for president who claims to be a Christian. And only God knows, I won't condemn him on that. But he has quite a following because people are blind. It's the blind leading the blind. I've got the answer. No, I've got the answer. No, follow me. I've got the answer. Jesus gave us the answer 2,000 years ago when he came out of heaven and became flesh and dwelt among us and demonstrated his love to us and healed us and raised us from the dead and made us walk again and the blind to see again. And then he went to the cross as an atonement for our sin. He was nailed there for us. And he came out of that grave for us. There's your answer. Why can't people believe that simple message? Because they're so depraved, even down to the DNA. You wonder why people say, well, I was born that way? You probably were. Because your DNA is just as depraved as everything else about you. Corrupt, condemned, reserved for fire. Verse 10 and 11 says there's going to be a great noise and heat and dissolve. The great noise. The world didn't begin with a big bang, but it's going to end with a big bang. According to verse 10. God said, I'm going to end it. But just as in the past world, in the present world, God is long-suffering. Amen? It says there in verse 9, God would that all men be saved. For 2,000 years, if you're here today and you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if you've never repented of your sin and said, God, I'm sorry. I can't live this way anymore. I don't want to live for the world. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to be self-absorbed and self-indulgent any longer. There's no answer for me in this world. I'm coming to you. Save my soul. Save my soul. You still have a chance. You're breathing today. You're sitting there breathing without Christ. Your next breath is from God. He's saying to you, I'm long-suffering. Come to me today. Don't wait, because you may die today, later on today, tomorrow. We don't know when. Today is the day of salvation. And if your relatives, your spouse, your child, the people that you love, they haven't yet come to Christ, God is long-suffering towards them. Don't give up on them. Keep telling them about Jesus, whether they want to hear it or not. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're the ones with the message. Who else has a message for any of us that's worth listening to? God is long-suffering towards us. He's long-suffering towards you. And it's a simple message. All you need to do is come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. I want to live for you all the days of my life. A simple prayer like that, Jesus promises to save you. He promises to save you. The past world, the present world, and then the future world. Verse 13. We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, because this earth has been tainted by sin since the time of Adam. Tainted by sin. That's why it's so difficult to live in this world. Every turn we make, we run into it. It's all touched by sin. But we look for a new heaven and a new earth. Be minded of these things. Be reminded, Peter says. I taught you these things. We are destined for glory as children of God. We're in this wicked world. We're living in this corrupt world, but we're not of it. We don't need to join it. We don't need to put a stamp of approval on it. Matter of fact, we're totally against it. We live contrary to it. We raise our children to know the God of heaven instead of the God of materialism, the God of things and success. My child will know that there's a God that they're responsible to, who loves them even more than mom and dad love them. We're destined for glory. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his, what? Promise. Isaiah 65:17. Isaiah prophesied, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, in the context of the second coming of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. Revelation 21:1-3 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We're destined for glory. We're destined for a new world. It's not only a promised world, the future world. It's a promised world, but it's also a purified world. Look at verse 13. It's a world where righteousness dwells. Won't that be great? Can you imagine living without the temptation to sin, without sin around you, without all the garbage that we have to listen to and put up with? It'll be a pure world, a perfect world. And the reason is very simple. It's an undefiled world, Revelation 21:47. It's a holy world, Revelation 21:2-4. And verse 7 says, the former things are past. All of the things that besetted us, all of the things that bothered us, gave us sleepless nights, worrying about our children, where they were, what they were listening to at school, what was happening to them because of the violence and the wickedness in our world. One day we're going to step into a new world where none of that exists. That's going to be the great adventure. You've had a lot of adventures, Pete. And many of you have been on adventures in your life. Something a little bit different, a little more exciting than traveling down to Walmart and picking out a new pair of pants. Or whatever it happens to be. My adventures are going down to, I hate to say it, to the donut shop. Isn't that awful? This is going to be a great adventure. Years ago, I went winter camping with Billy Herrick. And he had a little pup tent there, and we took our sleeping bags. He had a pot, a couple of pots there, and we went out into the woods a lot of snow, cold. We broke through the ice to get some water, and he made us some kind of slop. It was in a bag, and we ate it with a spoon. And we got into that tent, and it was all right around the fire. It wasn't too bad, but then all night long, Billy, you sleeping? No, I'm freezing. How about you? I'm okay so far. An hour later, Billy, how you doing? You doing all right? Are you sleeping? No, I'm freezing. I says, well, I'm getting there. 3 o'clock in the morning, Billy, I'm freezing. We got to get out of here. We're not going to survive. That was quite an adventure. And Betty, his mother, got up at 3 o'clock in the morning when we came back to the house absolutely frozen. She made breakfast for us, got up and cooked for us. And boy, that was great. You've had all had adventures, but you're going to have a great adventure one day. It's going to be a great adventure on a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth. Can't wait. Can't wait. It's going to be so wonderful, so grand. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. I agree with you, little one. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as an adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, and this is what makes it such a great adventure. And this is what excites the church. And this is what we are to be reminded of. This is where we're heading, folks. This is why Jesus came and established a relationship with us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Adam lost it. He walked with God in the garden. He was one with God, but he was banished from God's sight because of his sin. And here in Revelation, that relationship is restored. Now God is inviting us in to his presence, to be with him forever. Paradise lost, paradise found. If we can't get excited about that, what's wrong with us? This is what motivates us. That's why Paul says, therefore, knowing these things. And that's what Peter says too. We got to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what does it say? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know it's coming. You know it's been promised. You know God keeps his promise. You know it's going to be a great adventure. It's going to happen. We are going to step into glory. We are going to behold the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we're going to be with him forever, just as he prayed in the upper room. Father, we are one. May it be one day that they are one with us. We aren't going to become gods like the Mormons say and believe and teach. But we are going to have an intimate relationship with Almighty God. We are going to be so close to God. And it's going to last forever. It's not going to be a momentary thing. All these temporary things that we live in this world today, and even the things we enjoy, and there are plenty of things to enjoy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a deist or one of those who believe that everything is evil. There are plenty of things. When you go up those mountains, and when you take your adventures, wherever you take your adventures, there's some beauty to behold, isn't there? But that doesn't change the fact that it's a corrupt and condemned world. And one day, New Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. God is going to remake this earth. New Jerusalem is going to come down right on this earth, and we're going to live on earth, a new earth, forever. And I believe the reason that is because this is what we're used to. We're not used to floating in the clouds. Somebody asked me, well, who's going to be in heaven? We're going to be floating on clouds, and some people even think we're going to have wings and all these other things. No, we're going to be walking on a brand new Garden of Eden that's never going to be corrupted again, because why? Satan's in the pit of hell, in the lake of fire. There won't be temptations to sin any longer. That's the great adventure. So how does he answer his own question? How shall we then live? Skip down to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. You know what that means? That means exactly what Jesus said. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, my peace. Be at peace. Don't fear this world. Don't fear what's going on around you. Don't be afraid. It's all going to work out according to God's plan and his perfect timing. Trust God that it's going to work out. Be at peace, he says. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, without blame. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, some things are, which untaught and unstable people twist in their own destruction. We have a lot of false teachers around. Most of them are on television. You have to be careful. And then verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, I've reminded you of the things. Be mindful of these things. Don't forget these things. Don't read it in the scripture, then go back to your old ways. Don't say, that's a nice doctrine to believe. Let's put that in our constitution, in our church, that we believe Jesus is coming back and we're going to have a great adventure. Don't just print it on a piece of paper and put it in a constitution. Live it out. Believe it and trust it every day. Don't forget it. Don't let it slip your mind. Oh, yeah, I'm facing this. Something terrible has happened to me. But I'm at peace because I know my God. And he knows me. Beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. He's not talking about falling from salvation. That's secure. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. And you're not going to lose it. God maintains your salvation. You also fall from steadfastness, being led away with the errors of the wicked, making you feel guilty, passing judgment on you because you're not a perfect person. Who in here is perfect? Anybody? None of us is perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. The last time I was here, I spoke on God's grace. God loves you completely. Absolutely completely. No matter what you do, he's not going to stop loving you. He's not going to love you less. And as a matter of fact, he can't love you more. He already loves you as much as love is possible. He loves you completely. That's not going to change. It's not going to change. So he says, don't be led away from your steadfastness. Don't be up and down, as Paul says. Don't be carried away. Don't be like the clouds and the wind blowing you around. That's not faith. Be steadfast in your faith. Believe and trust every single day, even when you face the corruption of the world, because you're not condemned with the world. And then he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's why we read and study our Bible. That's why we have our life groups, so that we can stay in love with our Savior. What happened to the first church? Right there in the first century, in the church in Ephesus, in Revelation, they lost their first love. How is that possible? They just got saved. They just heard the good news. They just established the church, and they fell out of love. How did they do that? Because they weren't steadfast in their faith. They got caught up in the world. that got all caught up with the false teachers and say, well, you know, maybe Jesus really wasn't God. Maybe he was just part of our imagination, or maybe he was just a spirit of some kind, or just a holy person, just a good man. We hear that in churches all over our world. And then you fall back. And your walk with Christ maybe isn't as strong as it once was. I always use the four W's. You watch for the Lord to come. Keep your eye, one eye on the heaven and one eye in front of you. Watch and wait patiently for the Lord. He hasn't changed his mind. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's going to keep his promise right at the right time, just as the Bible says, in the fullness of time, who came? Christ came, the Bible says. So we watch and we wait. And while we're waiting and watching, we're working. Right? We're working for the Lord. We're sharing our faith. We're sharing our faith. Waiting, watching, working. And I forgot the last one. Ah! I should have wrote it. Usually I have it all written down. I just told you, I always use the... This is what happens when you turn 67 years old. I know I don't look like I'm 67, but I really am. But that's enough anyway. Watching and waiting and working for the Lord. It's exactly what Peter's saying here, to be diligent. So that day is coming. But I would be remiss for those of you who... And I don't know most of you here. Things have changed there in the 50 years that I've known Bethel Church. So I don't know your standing before God, but I would be remiss if I did not read chapter 20 in Revelation and verse 15. Those not found in the book of life are cast into a lake of fire. You don't know Christ today, judgment is coming. The same word that he gave in the past, as it says here, the same word that he has given in our scriptures for the last 2,000 years, that same promise. If your name is not written in the book of life, and how is it written there when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Don't put it off. Because you don't want to stand before the great white throne judgment of God. And you will. You will if you don't know Christ. Don't believe the world's lies. Don't believe the liberal preacher's lies. I'm okay, you're okay. God loves us all. We're all going to heaven. Universalism is a doctrine of the devil. God will judge because he must be true to his own character, to his own essence, his own self. He's holy and righteous, and he will not allow an unbeliever to step into his heaven and to be with him forever. But you can rectify that problem today. You can come to Christ today. Speak to one of the deacons. Peter, Jack is here. Come to them and say, you know, I've listened to the messages. I've come to church. But I still don't know Christ. I don't know him in a personal way. I'm not filled with the Spirit. I don't have that assurance that if I die today, I'm going to heaven. I want it today. I want to stamp it today. I want to drive my stake in the ground today. This is the day. This is the hour. This is the moment. This is the place that I gave my life to Christ. You can do that today. Don't put it off. God would that all men be saved. He don't want to send anyone into the lake of fire. Men choose to do that themselves. God doesn't choose to do that. I follow a musician who's written some beautiful music, Christian musician. And he wrote, a couple years ago, he wrote an album based on the Pilgrim's Progress. And the last song on the album speaks of our life here on earth, and then the hope that we have, and then what happens to us when we step into glory, to be with God. The first part says, I have been tormented. I've been deceived. I have known depression. 1,000 nights, I couldn't sleep. Facing all my enemies, I was paralyzed with fear. But following these questions, why go through the trouble? Why not just disappear? Why all these questions? Why doesn't God just make it clear? And then the hope. There's a song in the night. There's a city of light. There's a universe yet to be known. There's an opening door. There's so much more as together we seek to come home. And then in the presence of God, to be the completed man, to love and to understand, to change everything I am, it now makes sense to me. To be who I could not be, to love you so easily with your life inside of me, let the great adventure now begin. Amen and amen. Lord, I pray this morning for the one, or maybe for the many, who have not yet bowed the knee and confessed with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to remind them of another scripture, a very simple moment. Christ hung on that cross, and one of the thieves that hung with him simply said, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And the mercy and grace of God responding to that faith, as little as it may have been, today you'll be with me in paradise. I pray, Lord, that there be one here today who does not have assurance that they can step into paradise because they've not responded to your love. I pray that they would be saved today, that you would touch them. Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself. Cause them to feel the guilt and the shame of their sin. Bring them to the end of themselves. Help them recognize there's no hope and no help in this world, but there is hope and help in you. And I pray for those, my brothers and sisters, who are living their adventure here on earth. They have Christ in them. We enjoy the Spirit of God in us. We enjoy the peace that passes understanding, our relationship with you, our relationship with one another. And I thank you, Lord, for the prayer of brothers and sisters when we fall into troubles, trials, tribulation, heartache, sorrows, grief. We thank you for helping us make it through this world, as corrupt as it is. And most of all, as we're reminded this morning, we thank you, Lord, that there's a great adventure ahead for all of us in the presence of Almighty God, never to be out of his sight again. We're not talking about pie in the sky, Lord. We're not talking about some fairy tale that will never happen. We believe in what you say, because you have kept your promise to us over and over and over again. We are a blessed people, and we give you the glory and the honor that's due your name. You are high and lifted up, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we praise you this morning. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.